Well, good morning, everyone. Well, I tell you, when I got this morning and looked outside and saw that weather, I just about rolled over myself and went back to sleep. But guys, I am so glad that you didn't, that you came in today, and hopefully we can bless you just a little bit. It was probably the end of my junior year, I decided to take this life-saving course. I was really hoping that I could get out of doing summer farm work and I could get a job at one of the local swimming pools. In those days, I was actually in pretty good shape, and so the physical requirements, they were like a piece of cake. The only one that gave me a little bit of a problem was this floating test. See, you were supposed to swim out into the deep end and then kind of remain motionless for like 30 minutes without kicking your legs or anything. The idea was that you were supposed to float. Unfortunately, in those days, I couldn't float. I mean, in the water, you're either a floater or you're a sinker. And whether you float or sink depends on a body composition, okay? Muscle and bone are more dense than water, and so they sink, okay? Fat, on the other hand, is significantly less dense than water, and it floats, okay? So the more fat you have, the better you float. The magic number is 14%, in case you wanted to know. If your body composition is less than 14% fat, you sink. And if your body composition is more than 14% fat, you float. Well, in those days, I was a sinker. Now, trust me, I don't have anything to worry about these days. These days, I float like a cork. But in those days, I couldn't float to save my life. So in order to pass the test, I literally had to cheat just a little bit. Well, I took advantage of what the actual rules were, that you had to remain motionless. Because when I swam out into the deep end and took a deep breath, I would immediately start to sink rather slowly to the bottom. And when I would get to the bottom then, ever so casually, so as not to draw any attention to my instructor, I would push off the bottom with my toes so that I would start back up to the top again. Okay? And when I get to the top, then I would take another deep breath before I would begin to slowly sink back to the bottom. Right? And so that went on for a full 30 minutes. Now, I'm not sure whether I should have actually been able to pass that test, but I did. I don't think it hurt that my instructor was also my football coach, and so he gave me the pass. Now, the final test, though, okay, the final test was a simulated rescue. Okay, one of the current lifeguards would swim out to the middle, and they would pretend to be drowning. And then the idea was that you were supposed to swim out to them, okay, get them in a cross chest carry, right, and then swim back. Okay, now the victim, they could do whatever they wanted to challenge you, because in real life, drowning victims, they're in a big panic. I mean, they thrash around, they'll try to grab you, they'll choke you, sometimes they'll push you under in an attempt to keep themselves up. I mean, they might do anything, okay? And so our victims were allowed to do whatever they wanted to in order to make it a little bit more challenging. They could make it as hard on you as they wanted to, okay? Now, each of us was assigned our own victim, okay? Mine was a guy by the name of Tim Cahill. And as soon as I heard I had Cahill, I'm like, oh, no. See, first of all, Cahill was an incredible swimmer. He was like varsity swim team. He might have been All-State. I don't remember, okay? But worse than that, he was a total jerk. I knew that there was absolutely no way in the world that he was going to try to make it easy on me. He's probably going to do everything he possibly could to try to embarrass me, okay? Now, and keep in mind, I'm a sinker, okay? Whenever I got anybody in the cross-chest carry, okay, my head would immediately start to go under. I mean, I had to swim like a madman to keep two of us afloat. And not to mention this guy now is going to be resisting with all that he can, trying to grab me. Okay, so I'm thinking, all right, what am I going to do with this particular situation? Well, the first thing is, I'm like, okay, I'm going to probably need to control him, because if he gets a hold of me in the water, he might drown me. He might actually drown me, and I don't want that to happen. So I'm thinking, well, you know, he's a great swimmer, but I was a great wrestler, and I knew that my wrestling background would give me the edge, because I was fairly confident that I could control that guy even in the water, okay? So when I swam out there, I knew he was going to try to grab me, okay? But as soon as he went to grab me, I ducked under his grab, spun him around, got him in the carry, and I locked in tight, right? And he wasn't getting away for nothing, okay? But as soon as I started to swim, he started thrashing around, he started reaching back to try to grab my head, okay? And as soon as he reached back like that, my head would go under. I couldn't breathe. Well, there's no way I'm going to let go of him. Now, with my head underwater, and let him turn around and grab me. So I decided, you know what? He's going under. So I just rolled under like this. Okay? Now, he's on the bottom. I'm on the top. Now, his head's underwater. My head's above water. Right? And I would hold him there until he would stop thrashing. Then I'd roll him back up again. right? But as soon as he would catch his breath, he started to reach back for me again. My head would go, rolling back under again, okay? And hold him there. Anyway, that went on for maybe 4 or 5 times, and eventually he just kind of gave up, you know, and he was able to finish the test. Okay? And actually, they hired me as a lifeguard that year, although I only lasted one summer. My dream job turned out to be one of the most boring jobs I'd ever had in my entire life. Okay? And I told him at the end of the season, you know, guys, I'm not going to be back. Although I'd gotten a great tan, I just about went insane sitting in those stupid chairs all day long. I mean, in those days, I wasn't great at sitting around either. Okay? It drove me crazy. And so, only one summer as a lifeguard. Now, I wanted to share that life's saving story to you, for you, especially for some who may be struggling and fighting and resisting and thrashing around, okay? Even if you feel like you're drowning. Because I think sometimes, in our own efforts to save ourselves, we can sometimes hinder the rescuer from saving us. And by the rescuer, I'm talking about God. Okay? And I also believe that sometimes God will allow our heads to go under for a while, even though he has us in his arms, just so that we'll stop that thrashing, we'll stop that fighting, okay, and allow him to do what he needs to do. See, God knows that eventually we'll come to the end of ourselves. You know, eventually you're going to stop thrashing. He knows eventually you're going to stop fighting. He knows eventually you're going to surrender. You see, and God's patient, right? As hard as it is for him to watch us thrashing around like that and struggling, as hard as it is for him to watch us drowning, he knows that he really can't rescue us until we get to that point where we allow him to have control. Right? Where we stop thrashing, we actually surrender to God. Have you been there before? Okay, so are you still thrashing? Are you still fighting? Or have you finally gotten to the point where you're allowing God, where you've surrendered and turned it over to him? Okay, because certainly that's not a place that we like to be. Guys, I hate surrendering control to anyone. It's even hard for me to do that with God sometimes. You know, I want to be in control. I want to be able to save myself. I want to do all of those kinds of things. Okay? But the truth is, we need to get to that point of surrender. We need to get that point of total dependence on God before he can grow us in our faith and our trust in him. Now, the Bible is full of accounts of people who finally came to trust God when they had nowhere else to turn. Okay? And today I would like to share one of those stories with you, one of those accounts with you. It's the story of a man named Hezekiah. Okay? Now, let me begin by describing Hezekiah to you the way that God describes him, the way God remembers him. It's in 2 Kings 18, beginning with verse 5. It says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything and carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. We read that there was no other king like him, either before or after. We read that this is a guy who trusted God in everything. You know, it's so encouraging for me that God remembers him that way. Because I happen to know that Hezekiah wasn't always that way. He wasn't always this great man of trust. I find it encouraging because it gives me hope that maybe one day God will remember me for who I have become and not for who I used to be. Now, guys, normally when I take you through an account like this, I like to walk you through all the scriptures, but in this particular case, we're going to have to kind of condense it and paraphrase just a little bit more than usual, because the Hezekiah account is actually found in 3 different books. It's a fairly lengthy account. So if you want to check me, the address is going to be up on the screen. You can look at those. It's in 2 Kings, and it's also in 2 Chronicles, and it's also in Isaiah. Okay, so if you want to check me out on this, I would invite you to read the whole story for yourself. But let me actually start this kind of near the end. Okay, I'm really going to start at the point where Hezekiah does this amazing display of faith. All right, but before that, let me just give you a little background about the situation. See, Hezekiah is the king of Judah. All right, Judah is the 2 tribes that are towards the south in Israel. Okay, and Jerusalem, its capital, is completely surrounded and under siege. Okay, and it's under siege by the most powerful army on earth, the Assyrians. Okay, the Assyrian army has already conquered the 10 tribes to the north. Right, they've already overrun all the fortified cities in Judah, with the exception of Jerusalem. It's the only one that's left. Okay. Now, the Assyrian king, a guy by the name of Sennacherib, okay, is known to be one of the most ruthless, most treacherous, one of the most brutal kings in all of history. Okay, and the Assyrians are known for the atrocities that they would do to their captives. So the Assyrians and Sennacherib were certainly not to be trusted. They were totally to be feared, but they weren't to be trusted. Okay, and it's at this point Hezekiah receives this letter from Sennacherib. Okay, and the Assyrian king demands an unconditional surrender of Jerusalem. Right, and in the letter he threatens what he will do to every man, woman, and child unless Hezekiah immediately surrenders, okay, and stops resisting. So, what's Hezekiah to do? Well, we read in Isaiah chapter 37, beginning of verse 14, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed. So Hezekiah takes the threats and the demands of the Assyrian king, he goes to the temple, he lays it at the altar of God, and literally he prays, he says, Lord, just so you know, you've got a situation here, okay? It's one that only you can handle, and so I'm leaving it here with you. And Hezekiah walks away. And at this point, you must think, wow, man, that guy is a guy of faith. I mean, who could do something like that? You've got this huge crisis going on, and you say, okay, Lord, it's yours, and walk away from it, okay? You say, man, this is a guy who really trusts God, right? Well, before we applaud Hezekiah too loudly, let me just tell you that turning it over to God wasn't actually his first choice. Okay, Hezekiah did a few other things first. His first move was to do everything he possibly could to handle the situation on his own. Okay, he first trusted in his own wisdom, he trusted on his own schemes, and he trusted in his own strength before he ever turned to God. Okay, history tells us that when Hezekiah learns of the Assyrian army's threat of conquest, and they're starting to move on him, he goes to great pains to reinforce the fortifications around Jerusalem. Okay, he brings in tons and tons of food into the storehouses inside the city, and he actually builds a special tunnel to make sure that their water supply could not be cut off by the Assyrian army. Okay, and then, doesn't turn to God yet, then he goes to the surrounding pagan nations and he forms this coalition. Okay, he meets with Edom, Moab, Ammon. He actually meets also with the Egyptians, right? And they come up with this, like an alliance, where they agree that if any one comes under attack, the others will come to their aid and rescue. Okay, so he turns first. Before he comes to God, he turns first to the pagan nations around him. Well, the coalition falls apart pretty quickly, okay? When Edom, Moab, and Ammon, when they see the might of the Assyrian army, they immediately surrender. They don't even put up a fight at all. It's like, okay, we give up, okay? Now, Egypt, they try to come in there and resist the Assyrian army, but they're immediately driven back into Egypt, and subsequently they surrender, okay? So now, at this point, all that's left is tiny Judah, okay? And they're completely surrounded. So when Hezekiah realizes that he's all alone and he has little chance of being able to defend himself against the Assyrians, his next move, he tries to buy him off. He offers Sennacherib any amount of money. I'll give you whatever you want if you just leave us alone, right? We read actually in 2 Kings 18, verse 14, it says, King Hezekiah sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. I will pay you whatever tribute money you demand if you will only withdraw. The king of Assyria demanded a settlement of more than 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. To gather this amount, King Hezekiah used all the silver stored in the temple of the Lord and in the palace treasury. Hezekiah even stripped the gold from the doors of the Lord's temple and from the doorposts that it overlaid with gold, and he gave it all to the Assyrian king. Okay, so now Sennacherib takes the payment And then he decides, you know, I'm going to take Jerusalem anyway. Okay? And so it's really at this point, Sennacherib sends a messenger to Hezekiah with that letter, demanding his unconditional surrender. Right? Now, if you ask me, I mean, this is that same letter that he's going to lay out before the Lord. Okay? But if you ask me, as you look at this, this doesn't sound like a man of great faith. It sounds like a man of great desperation. Right? It doesn't sound like he's trusting God as much as he's just run out of other options. Right? Sounds like a lot like us sometimes. It sounds like he's finally turned to God when he has no place else to turn. Well, regardless of what it is, we read that God answers Hezekiah's prayer in a way that only God can. Okay? Now, in 2 Kings 19, we read, that night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And when the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp, returned to his homeland. He went home to his capital in Nineveh and stayed there. So that very night, God sends an angel, and the angel strikes down 185,000 men in one night. Okay? Sennacherib, now faced with the power of Almighty God, decides, you know what, guys, we should go home. He turns and he leaves, and he never comes back again. See, the thing is, though, God knows the situation. God knows that he can save Hezekiah at any time. Why does he wait so long? In fact, we even read in Scripture that God's looking for situations like this so that he can show himself mighty and he can show the love that he has for his people. Right? We read in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Okay, God wants to intervene on the behalf of his people. He wants to show himself strong. He wants to demonstrate the love that he has. So what's he waiting for? Well, the truth is, God waits to be asked. Guys, God waits to be asked. God's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself or he doesn't force his help on anyone. So God sits by patiently and waits for Hezekiah to run out of all of the other options. He waits for Hezekiah to stop his struggling, to stop his thrashing, and to recognize that he can't do it on his own. That's what God. That's the point that God needs to get him to. In other words, he needs Hezekiah to surrender and let go so that God can give him victory. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, we read, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another." God's not interested in sharing his glory with anyone or anything. God is God. There is no other. And we need to recognize that. God isn't interested in sharing any of that. He needs Hezekiah to come to the place of surrender, of total dependence upon him. And notice also that when Hezekiah finally reaches that place, he comes to God in this crisis. He doesn't start telling God what to do. We have a tendency to do sometimes. He doesn't ask for the power to overcome it by his own strength. He simply hands it over to God and says, "God, you have a problem." He literally humbles himself before God. He admits that he's powerless over this particular situation. And that's the point that Hezekiah needs to get before God can step in and rescue him. Okay? I think too often we forget who God is. I think too often we forget who serves who. Sometimes I think we believe that God's up in heaven waiting for instructions. Okay, he's not. He's not waiting for orders. He's waiting for surrender. Okay, so that's a lesson that Hezekiah needed to learn. Okay, it's a lesson that we all need to learn. Because it's not like the problems ever end. It's not like you face one crisis and that's the end of it. Okay, they're never ending. In fact, we read that it's only a short time later and Hezekiah finds himself in another life-threatening situation. Now, in 2 Kings 20, verse 1, we read, "About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill, and the prophet Isaiah went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says, set your affairs in order, for you're going to die. You will not recover from this illness." Wow. Hezekiah becomes sick. He becomes deathly ill. And the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, you know what God says? You need to get your stuff together. You don't have much longer to live. So, you want to guess how Hezekiah handled the situation this time? Well, we read it in the very next verse. Now in verse 2, when Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed. We don't read that he went into a major panic. We don't read that he went out and sought a second opinion. We don't read that he went from doctor to doctor seeking new treatments and new medications. We read the very first thing that Hezekiah does is he gets down on his knees and he prays. Now, guys, I'm not going to suggest to you even for a minute that if you get that kind of news that you shouldn't seek help from the medical community. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, I'm not saying that you should refuse treatment or refuse medications. Please don't do that. Okay, but what I am saying is, your first go-to should be God. Before any of that, you should seek God out in prayer. Okay. Next, we read God answers Hezekiah's prayer. Now, in verse 4, it says, "But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will heal you. I will add 15 years to your life." Before Isaiah can even get out of the temple, God has already answered Hezekiah's prayers. He says, you know, go back and tell Hezekiah. He's healed. Right? I've added 15 years to his life. Now, guys, I'm not going to suggest to you even for a minute that God always answers prayer so quickly. Okay? And I'm not going to suggest to you that if you follow Hezekiah's example, he will add 15 years to your life. Okay? We've got to be really, really careful looking at specific accounts of the things that God has done and then try to claim them universally. Okay? Every situation is unique. Okay? And God is God. Only God knows the best course of action for any particular situation. Only God knows what he's trying to accomplish in his people and for his kingdom. We need to have faith and trust that God, in fact, does know what he's doing. And more than that, we need to trust that God indeed is good. Now, the next thing, and this is even harder, not only do we have to seek God first, not only do we have to surrender to him, come to him in prayer and surrender. Once we have surrendered, once we have laid those struggles before the Lord, we need to leave them with him. Okay? Because guys, if you're like me, you have a tendency, okay, I'm going to leave those with you, Lord. And then it's only a short time after that I come back, it's like, okay, you know, I'm going to take those back. Okay? Have you done that before? Unfortunately, all too often, we have a tendency of bringing them back. You know, or even worse, sometimes we hang around, right, to give God advice, right, just in case he needs to know what to do with it. And I must confess, guys, that's one of the things that I'm still working on. I've gotten really, really good, a lot better at putting things down with God, but then I have a tendency to hang around and try to give him advice. Sometimes they even criticize him for being too slow, or for not doing things the way that I would do them if I were God. God, if I was you, I'd do it like this. And I can give you a ton of examples, guys, but I want to share one from my early walk. And I've shared my conversion story a lot of times, so I'm not going to get into all the details, but when I came to Christ, Nicole and I were separated. Okay, she hadn't filed for divorce yet, but she was seriously considering it. Okay, and just so you know, I take full responsibility for that. I mean, I had pushed her beyond her ability to cope with me any longer, as much as she wanted to. Okay, I had disrespected her in just about every way that a man can disrespect his wife. Okay, and yet, in spite of that, when she told me she was leaving me, I was utterly shocked. I'm like, are you kidding me? You're going to leave me? Where do you think you're going to find somebody better than me? You think you're going to find somebody better than me? And you know what the truth is? At that time, she probably couldn't have found anyone worse than me. You know what I'm saying? And I don't know if it was a pride thing or what it was, but you know, even though I hadn't really done anything to keep her when I had her, now that she was leaving, I was willing to do anything to get her back. When I say everything, I mean everything. Okay? Everything I could think of. I mean, I tried getting big and threatening. I tried being vulnerable. I tried crying. Right? I tried to tell her about what I was going to do to her. I tried threatening what I was going to do to myself. I tried begging. I tried demanding. I tried convincing her that she couldn't live without me. And then I tried to convince her that I couldn't live without her. And you know what? It didn't matter. You know, I tried everything I could possibly think of to manipulate her and get her to come back. And she wasn't having anything to do with any of it. Man, I'd run out of ashes. I finally got to this point of desperation. But then I realized, I remembered, you know, at the end there were so many times where I said, you know, Rod, if you could just become a Christian, you know, I want a Christian husband so much. Rod, if you could just become a Christian. I'm like, oh, wow, you know what? I could become a Christian. And so, I became a Christian. Okay. Yeah. You want to know what my first prayer request was after I became a Christian? Lord, you need to change that woman. You need to restore our marriage. And then, just in case God hadn't gotten it, I started giving him advice. Okay, it's one of those really weird things because at one point I'm surrendering my life to God. Lord, I surrender my life to you. And then literally within hours, I'm telling him what he needs to do for me. It wasn't like, Lord, take control over my life. It wasn't, Lord, do whatever you need to do to turn my life around. It wasn't, Lord, make me a worthy offering. Lord, make me a worthy husband. Instead, it was, Lord, actually, God, we were on a more familiar basis at that point. God, you need to fix that woman. You need to soften her heart. You need to restore my marriage so things can go back the way that they were before. And then just in case God wasn't getting the job done, I decided to help him out a little bit. Okay, Nicole and I were still talking, at least kind of sort of talking, I guess. And so I called her up the very next day. I said, honey, you're not going to believe it. I became a Christian. Gave my life to the Lord. I'm a new man. I'm changed. You got to give me a second chance. You got to forgive me. Right? Now, I thought for sure that alone, right, just that would cause her to come running back. I thought for sure she wouldn't be able to resist running and jumping into my arms and celebrating my newfound faith. Now, that's not exactly what happened. In fact, literally she said, that's wonderful. I'm very happy for you. But that doesn't change anything. Like, what do you mean it doesn't change anything? That's supposed to change everything. It didn't. So I started praying again. Actually, I prayed for a couple of months. Continue your prayer. Continue to point out, God, you know, she's not changing. I've been asking you. Praying fervently that you're going to change this woman. She's not changing. What's going on? And I thought, you know, I could help them out again. See, I was starting to read the Bible then. And so I thought, well, you know what? I'll start quoting scripture to Nicole, just in case she doesn't know what God says about forgiveness. I figured I could impress her with how far I'd come, right? And at the same time, convict her of it was her, a sin not to forgive me and give me a second chance. It was actually only a short time after that I was served divorce papers. Can you believe that? I was so upset with God. It's like, what? God, what are you doing? You're not doing anything. I'm doing everything. You're not doing anything. What's going on with this? Well, you know what, guys, the truth was? The guy was in the process of rescuing me. He actually had his arm around me the whole time. But every time I start thrashing and kicking, he just roll me under. Okay? Until I'd stop. And actually, it was about that same time I ran across this prayer, or actually it's a poem, and I'll read it to you, but it's up on the screen. You can read along with me. It says, as children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, "How could you be so slow?" My child, he said, "What could I do? He never did let go." And I tell you what, guys, that hit me like a ton of bricks. I mean, that just knocked me down. I hadn't let go. I hadn't surrendered. It was me. I was the one that was keeping God from being able to do the things that he needed to do. I was the one. And so as you can imagine, I immediately got back down on my knees and I asked forgiveness. I said, "Lord, forgive me. I'm going to turn this over to you, man. I'll let you have it. I'm going to keep my hands out of the mix." And guys, I wish I could tell you, from that point on, I never got my hands in the mix again. But I did. Okay? Every time it seemed like Nicole's heart was softening a little bit, I'd jump in and try to push things along. It was like, "Lord, I see where you're going with this. I got it from here. I'll take over." Every time she'd take a couple of steps closer, I'd rush in and push her 5 steps back. I mean, truly, God kept just, every time I start thrashing, God would just roll my head under again until I stopped. Okay? But eventually I did. When it looked like things weren't going to change, when it looked like there was no way in the world that we weren't going to get divorced, okay? When I literally had come to the end of myself, I felt like I was about to drown, I actually did surrender. I mean, I truly surrendered. Yeah, I can still remember it really, really clearly. It was a Saturday night, especially the Saturday night after Thanksgiving. I was sitting on my front porch, and I was saying, "Lord, you know how much I want to be married. You know how much I want to stay married to Nicole. You know how much I want a second chance at being a husband. You know how much I want a second chance at being able to make things right. But you know what? If you want me to be a single guy, then I'll be a single guy. And I'll be the best single guy that I could possibly be. In fact, Lord, I'll be whatever you want me to be. No more telling you what I want. Lord, you tell me what you want." And then something really amazing happened. Peace came over me. Peace like I had never known. All the anxiety and all the stress all of a sudden just was gone. And there was only peace. There's no more desperation. Just peace. You know, I never prayed for the restoration of my marriage again after that. I never prayed that God would change Nicole's heart after that. And it was literally, guys, a week later that she agreed to work on our marriage. And I tell you, it was only 3 weeks. Guys, it was only 3 weeks after that she came back. You know, and in talking with her later, she told me that it was literally that same Saturday night that she felt God soften her heart. Man, that was a huge lesson for me. Huge. And I wish I could tell you that I learned it well and I've never distrusted God again. But that's not the case. Guys, sometimes I still hold on to things too tightly. And sometimes I still hold on to things too long. You know? But I'm getting better. Day by day, I'm getting better at that. You know, in 2 Kings 18, we read, "Hezekiah trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. In the end, Hezekiah is remembered as a man who trusted God, a man like no other." Guys, I have to tell you, that's my prayer. I always pray, "Lord, I want to be a guy remembered as a man who trusted God. Help me with that." In fact, I want to pray that for all of us. Let's do that right now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask your forgiveness for all those times where we want to hang on to things too long, where we want to hold on to things too tightly, and even more so when we want to give you advice and we want to help you. Help us to recognize that you are God and you are good. Help us to let go. Help us to truly surrender, Lord. Help us to be men and women known for their trust and their faith in you. Because, Lord, we know that without that trust, without that faith, we literally thrash around. We can literally cause our own selves to drown. We thank you, Lord, that you let us come to the end of ourselves so we can get to that point where we recognize that you alone, indeed, are God. And so, Lord, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for kindness. We thank you, Lord, that you're making each one of us into the men and women that you want us to be. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Because I'm sorry I didn't call the worship team up earlier, but they're going to have to really rush to get their spots now. And but that's okay. And while they're doing that, guys, these guys are going to play, and then I'll come up and close this out. But I want you to start thinking about this, because at the end of service, we always have people that are up here that are willing to pray with you. Okay, if you're one that's still holding on to something too tightly, if you're still one that's been holding on to something for too long, or maybe you put it at the altar and you picked it up way too many times, I don't care whether it's health issues, whether it's finance issues, whether it's some kind of a relationship issue, whether it's a prodigal son or daughter, whatever that might be, okay, I'm going to invite you to come up here and have some of these guys pray with you, that you can truly surrender, that you can truly leave it with God. Okay, and I'm very confident he can help you with that, and you can get past it. You guys don't have to drown. We don't have to struggle for nearly as long as we want to. Okay, so I want you to consider that while these guys are leading us into this last worship, and then when I come up here, I'm gonna call you up if you want to come, so you can surrender.